And now if you will turn with me over to the book of Mark, chapter 14. We'll be looking at much of this chapter, but I want to read one verse as a beginning point. Mark chapter 14 and verse 36. We pick up with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying this prayer. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. And I'm talking to you this morning about this matter of surrendering our will to the Lord. You know, we talked earlier with the kids about some things when they're broken, they're ruined. But that is not always the case. In this chapter, I want us to look rather quickly at five different things that are broken. And some of those things were ruined, but those things that were broken voluntarily became a blessing. Sometimes God can break us to make us a blessing. And that may catch us by surprise. Some things, in fact, are better after they're broken. Let me just make a few illustrations of that point. The rose petal, once it is crushed, gives forth a beautiful fragrance that all can smell and enjoy. We came from Kentucky, and their horses are very, very important. And a wild horse that is broken is not useless. A horse that has been broken is worth more, is more valuable than a horse that is still wild. Jesus said that the grain of corn must fall into the ground and die, but then it produces a great blessing. In raising children, we must learn how to break their will, not their spirit, but we do need to learn to teach them self-discipline. And there is this case in the Bible where Jacob wrestled with the Lord. You remember the famous story of wrestling Jacob? God touched him in his area of strength. God broke his hip, and for the rest of his life, he limped. But Jacob got a new name and a new nature, and God turned him into Israel, the father of the nation of Israel. And so, in all of these instances, things that were broken became more valuable after they were broken than they ever were before. Now, start with me at the beginning of Mark chapter 14, and the first incident that we have is a broken box. Verses 3 through 11 talk to us about the broken box. You remember the story is that Jesus was the guest in the home of Simon the leper. There was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, and she brings what was called an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. This is very interesting because I think we had a rehearsal or sort of a dry run back in Sunday school, didn't we? Somebody broke a perfume bottle, and they may have actually been studying out of this chapter. I don't know. But this happened in Mark chapter 14. This was a very, very expensive bottle. My understanding is that it had a long neck on it and that it had been passed down as an heirloom from mother to daughter, from mother to daughter. It was priceless. It was considered very valuable. It was not for sale. But to have bought a similar one would have probably cost a year's worth of wages. It may have sat on the shelf for many years. It may have been passed down from one generation to another. But you know, what happens is that this beautiful fragrance, the beautiful perfume, was never enjoyed or appreciated by anyone all of those years. Oh, the bottle may have been nice to look at. It may have been a beautiful container. But no one enjoyed the blessing until this particular day, and Mary determines that she is going to take that long-necked bottle, break it open, and release that aroma. You only do that for a special occasion. And this was the occasion of honoring Jesus. Jesus realized there was more significance to the event than even Mary realized, because Jesus knew that he was headed for the cross. Jesus says, you have anointed me for burial. Now, even though we say that was a wonderful gift and that it blessed all who were experiencing it at that time, I wonder if Mary had any struggle in her heart. Should I hang on to this? After all, once I break it open, it can never be put back like it was. Did she want to keep back part of it for herself? No, the story says that she willingly and freely broke this very valuable jar in order that all would receive the blessing of it. Now, some people are hard to please, aren't they? Some people, it doesn't matter what you do, they're going to see the bad side, they're going to criticize, and there were those present who were critical. Now, who would be critical of a woman who wanted to bless Jesus and anoint him for burial? Well, some were critical because of the excess. They were indignant. You see, when you come to a wealthy home, the guest might drop a drop or two of diluted perfume on his guest, but this was too extreme. This was too excessive. This was too emotional, and Judas, one of the disciples, was upset at the waste because he measured everything in terms of money. And what's interesting is that Judas sold our Lord for about a third of what Mary spent on this day. Mary gave it all to Jesus, and Judas was looking for a bargain, wasn't he? And so we see the contrast here between a broken box and an unbroken disciple. Mary was not thinking about how much the perfume cost. She was worshiping Jesus. Judas was not thinking about worshiping Jesus. He was only thinking about worshiping money. The Bible is pretty straightforward that Judas didn't really care about the poor, even though he brought that up as an excuse that this should have been sold and given to the poor. John 12, verse 6 says that he was the treasure, that he was embezzling money, and he was only living for himself. You know what? I've lived long enough to know that people who live for themselves are the most miserable people you'll ever meet. I almost said the most miserable people you'd ever want to meet, but the problem is you don't want to meet them. To put it in other terms, someone said any person that is wrapped up in themselves is a very small package. Do you look at things in terms of what you can get, or do you look at things in terms of what you can give? The happiest, the most blessed people are those who give all they have. And the point is, before you can give, before you can share, sometimes you have to be broken. Now, let's move on in the story. And the next thing that was broken is a broken commitment. Now the scene shifts up to the upper room. The Bible says that Jesus had a strong desire. He was very intent on sharing the Passover one last time with his disciples. But during that time, there's a heaviness, there's a grief that comes into Jesus' emotions because he knows that even though at this intimate occasion, almost like the family is all together, the 12 are all there with him. They've shared together for the last 3 years. But Jesus knows that one has broken a commitment to him. And Jesus knows that one who's at that table has betrayed him. They share the same dip. They use the same bowl. And Peter raises the question, which one of them is guilty? And without really giving a verbal answer, Jesus dips a piece of bread into the bowl and hands it to Judas. Judas knows that he has been exposed. And Judas replies, surely it is not I, Master. Jesus says to him, yes, it is you. Judas is at a crossroad. I believe he could have turned back even at that point. Jesus was reaching out to him in love, but Judas was committed to his own agenda. I'm sure that at this moment he felt very uncomfortable, wanted to get out of there very quickly. I don't know what the other disciples were thinking, but I know that Judas decides to execute his own plan, to go through with his plan. And the Bible says that at that moment, Satan enters into him. Jesus The Bible says, knows the hearts of men. Jesus knows what is going on inside us. And Jesus realized the die has been cast. The final decision has been made. Judas is unwilling to meet Jesus on his terms. And so there's a broken commitment. Jesus basically releases Judas to go out and do what he has determined to do. He says to him, go and do what you're doing and do it quickly. And it's very significant, I think, just these simple words. The Bible says that Judas went out into the night. And certainly he walked out into a darkness from which there was no day. He walked into an eternal darkness. He walked away from the love of Jesus. He walked into the night. He had broken his commitment. Later that night, we find that he shows up one last time to betray Jesus with a kiss. He's leading a group of thugs armed with swords and spears. Even then, Jesus reaches out to him in kindness and calls him a friend. But the next morning, I don't know what the papers would have read like, but I'll tell you what really happened during the night. Judas commits suicide. By the next morning, he's dead. He realizes the consequences of what he's done. He has betrayed the very one who loved him. And so he returns that precious money, the thing that was most important to him, confessing, I have betrayed innocent blood. He goes out and hangs himself, and he dies without any hope. You see, there is a broken commitment. There's a person who would not allow his will to be broken, and he ruined himself. The next thing, however, that I see that is broken in this chapter, in verse 22, is I see that the bread was broken. And let's go back to the upper room. Let's go back to that Passover ritual. After it was over, Jesus took a loaf of bread. He broke it. He gave it to his disciples. And in doing so, instituted the Lord's Supper. Isn't it interesting? Some things that are broken are ruined beyond repair. Other things that are broken are then released to become a great blessing. We looked at that alabaster box that released a great blessing. Now we realize that whenever the bread is broken, it becomes a means of grace to us. The Bible says that Jesus gave thanks, broke the bread, distributed it, saying, take it, this is my body. And that broken bread represents what was about to happen, literally, that Jesus' body was about to be broken. God had prepared a body for his Son through the incarnation. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, him coming into the world, taking on a human body. But we realize that Jesus very literally was born to die. He was born to die that we might live. And so we sing, Lord, may we never forget Gethsemane. May we never forget your agony. May we never forget your love to us. Jesus was broken. The bread was broken to remind us of his blessing. The next thing that I see broken in this chapter, it picks up with about verse 27, and this describes Peter. Peter does not know himself, and sometimes it takes the hard knocks of life. Sometimes it takes adversity for us to actually become acquainted with ourselves and who we are. As long as everything is going well, we think we have it under control. Sometimes under the fire of adversity, we see things in our lives that we don't like. We react in ways that sometimes even surprise us. Now here's the situation. Very quickly, Peter boasts in verse 27 that if everyone else abandons Jesus, that he will not do so. Jesus says, you'll all fall away. Peter says, in contradiction, see, Jesus knows our heart better than we know our heart. God knows you better than you know yourself. We think we know ourselves, but we don't always know ourselves that well. Peter says, even if everyone betrays you, I will not. Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, I tell you the truth. Today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. Peter was very insistent. He was very emphatic that he would never deny the Lord. But in this chapter, I see Peter's broken pride. Towards the end of the chapter, beginning at verse 66, the Bible records that after Peter had betrayed the Lord three times, that he broke down and wept. You see, in the crisis of the moment, Peter didn't think, he just reacted. And his reaction was one of self-preservation. He said what he needed to do to save his own skin. He said what he needed to do to get by. And then it broke in on him. He had denied the Lord three times. I want to ask you, was the denial of Judas all that much worse than the denial of Peter? They both had denied the Lord, but in one instance, that broken life was salvaged. In the other instance, that broken life was ruined. And here I see that Peter repented. Peter returns to the Lord. At Pentecost, he's filled with the Spirit. And God made something useful out of a man who was broken. As a matter of fact, I would suggest to you that God could not use Peter until he had been broken. Because his own pride, his own naivety about himself, meant that he was not ready to be used. But here in his broken pride, he turns to Jesus, and Jesus puts those pieces together. And that gives us hope that he can do that in our lives, even when we have arrogantly or maybe naively made wrong decisions and our life is in a mess. Now, I've talked to you about four things that have been broken. Now we come to the most sacred of this discussion, and we come to verse 36 where Jesus himself is broken. The broken bread symbolizes his broken body, but we see that Jesus surrenders his will even before the cross. In verse 36 that I read to you, Jesus praying says, "Father, if it's possible, take this cup." The cup here symbolizes something that is bitter. Something that we would pass on, say, "No thanks, I don't want that." Sometimes we have to drink the cup, regardless of what God has poured out. And Jesus says, "Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to suffer." Yet, he said, "It's not what I will. It's not what I want. But it's what you want for me." And it was clear to Jesus that it was the Father's will for him to go to the cross. And so we find that he settled the matter, that he will do God's will and not his own. The result is that we all have received the blessing of salvation because Jesus was willing to allow his life and even his body to be broken for us. Now, what's interesting here is that Jesus makes this decision all alone. And every one of us have to wrestle through this. You know, it's possible to be in a great crowd and yet feel all by yourself, isn't it? And here Jesus is with those. He surrounds himself with those who are his closest. And yet they are really oblivious to what's going on. Peter, who is there for his support, is fast asleep. Jesus comes to wake him up. He falls asleep again. There's no sleep. There's no sin in resting. There's no sin in sleeping. But the fact is that these disciples are asleep spiritually. And when they're suddenly awakened, when the crisis hits, when that army of thugs breaks in on them, they are awakened out of sleep and they're caught completely unprepared. It's as though this mob burst into the sanctuary. And Peter jumps up and says, "I'll do something and then think about it later." You know, he's the kind of person who acts and then thinks about it after the fact. He draws a sword and intends to cut off the head of one of those soldiers. But Peter's still too sleepy. and his aim is not good, and he cuts his ear off instead of his whole head. I'm convinced he was aiming to cut his head off, but he wasn't fully awake yet. He cuts his ear off. Jesus reaches down into the dust, picks up that ear, puts that back, and even in the act of being arrested and betrayed, Jesus is blessing others and bringing healing to others. On the other hand, Peter doesn't have a clue. And Jesus says, Peter, put your sword up. This is not the time for fighting. And so Judas is conspiring with the enemy. And Peter is snoring. And Jesus is struggling all alone. And he says, Father, do I really have to do this? Must I really drink this cup? Jesus is surrounded by selfish, crude, insensitive sinners. And he says, Father, do you mean that these are the kind of people that I was sent here to die for? Are these the kind of people you want me to save? Sometimes we actually don't feel like some people are worth saving, do we? But then Jesus says, Father, I'll do it your way and not my own. You see, in every instance in which we allowed ourselves to be broken, there was blessing that followed. But when we resisted God's plan and says, I'll do it my way, there's some people that have lived most of their life and have never been broken. You know what they're headed for? They're headed for ruin. You see, if we give ourselves to God and allow Him to break us, that doesn't ruin us, that only makes us a blessing. But if we insist on doing it our way, we're ruined. So the question is, what do you want your life, what do you want the outcome of your life to be like? You say, well, I want to be a blessing, but I'm still not too sold on this fact of being broken. That doesn't sound very inviting. Well, let me try to explain it like this. You see, we were all born with deformities. That's the deformity of sin. Let's just suppose that I've got one leg that's not straight. And I've struggled with it for years. I go to the doctor, and the doctor says, the reason you can't walk straight is because your leg is crooked. I said, doctor, is there any hope? Yes, there is. But you're going to have to allow me to break that leg and reset it. Are you beginning to see the picture? God doesn't break us because He likes to see us suffer. He doesn't break us because He enjoys seeing us squirm under pain, but He breaks us because there are areas in our life that need redirection. And so if we allow the doctor to break our leg, He'll set it straight. And when it heals, then we can walk straight. You know, they used to talk about the shepherd in the 23rd Psalm. And you remember, the shepherd has a rod and a staff. And sometimes he uses that to discipline sheep that get out of line. But they say about the shepherds over in the Middle East that if a little sheep strays too many times, that sometimes the shepherd purposely breaks its leg, sets it in a cast. It stays close to the shepherd as the leg heals, and then the sheep always stays close to the shepherd. He learns not to run away. You see, that's cruel. That's inhumane. That's wrong. Well, it may have saved the sheep's life. May have saved him from his own destruction. You know what? We need not only to be saved from sin, we need to be saved from ourselves, don't we? From our own stubbornness. From our own pride. If you resist like Judas, you're destroyed. But if we come back to Jesus like Peter, we can be restored. Sometimes the worst enemy we have is ourselves. And we become our own worst enemy when we pray to God, God, I want you to bless me, but not your will, mine be done. I think there's a lot of praying that never gets past that level. Father, I want you to bless me, but not your will, mine be done. The only way we can be blessed is for us to reverse that and get to the point that Jesus illustrated. Father, not my will, but your will be done. We sung just a moment ago, something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife. But he's able to take it and put it back together. Unlike Humpty Dumpty, who never got put back together, Jesus is in the business of putting back together broken lives. And if you allow him to do that, he'll make something beautiful out of your life. We've looked at lives this morning that were ruined. We've looked at lives this morning that were a blessing. And the difference hinges on brokenness. And if we surrender, that's what Jesus meant when he said, if any man be my disciple, he must take up his cross and follow me. Our cross is basically to do the will of God in opposition to our own. See, it's very easy for us to say, Father, this is what I want. Give me what I want. And I think a lot of praying is simply, Father, I'd like to have this, and I'd like to have that, and I'd like to have another. Some people's level of praying is not that much different than making a Christmas wish list. That's the way some people pray. And I'm afraid that some people are encouraged by certain media preachers that God will give you everything you want. All you need to do is name it and claim it. No, there's a whole deeper life. And it says, Father, I don't even know what's best for me. Father, don't give me what I want. Give me what I need. And sometimes the very thing we need may taste like bitter medicine, but it may bring healing and wholeness to us. And so let's learn to pray, Father, give me what I need. Make me a blessing. Do whatever it takes. I give you all my confusion. I give you the brokenness of my life. I've made a mess. I tried to do it my way. And here's the shattered pieces. The good news is, Jesus can put them back together again. Let's bow our heads for prayer. And I want to just ask, is there anyone, it doesn't matter how young or how old you are, but is there anyone this morning that says, I need the pieces of my life put back together? If my life can be salvaged, if my life can be restored, I'm going to need help. If you'll bring the mess of your life to Jesus, he'll put the pieces together. Anyone this morning, just raise your hand and say, I need you to pray for me. And I'll be praying that Jesus will make me whole again. Jesus can make you whole. He can put the pieces back together when no one else can. Let's stand for dismissal. Father, we ask you to reinforce these words in our hearts, replay these words, these concepts in our minds in the week to come. I pray for those who have raised their hand, those who should have. We've all fallen short. We've all strayed. We've all come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We've all made a mess of things. But we know that you're in the restoration business. You're able to put the pieces back together. You can make us a blessing. We need not write our life off as ruined or hopeless. We need not despair. But there's hope if we'll let you do it your way. You can bring beauty out of ashes. We thank you for that hope. And we thank you for such a great Savior. And it's in his name we pray.